Good morning, church. It's my privilege to be here this morning. Yes, our church, Cornerstone, is one that's often driven by. It's on Shutt Road in Middletown, so it used to be the main road that went back and forth, if you knew Middletown at all, to get from Dolson Avenue to 11, but over the years, it certainly has grown up, and a lot more traffic now. So it's my privilege to be here this morning. I want to start by reading out of the book of Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to turn there in your Bibles this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be reading the first 8 verses. These are going to be our verses, our key verses for our message this morning. Starting in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings, and with 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray this morning. God Almighty, we come to your presence, and we certainly come to worship and to give thanksgiving to you. God, it's our privilege and our honor to do that, God. And we certainly will do that today, and we have been doing that so far this morning. But God, also we worship by reading your word like we just did. We worship by not only reading your word, but really seeking understanding into our own lives, seeking to make it real in our own lives. And that is my prayer for all of us this morning as we read your word, God, that we would make some practical application to our lives. God, that they may be verses that we've heard many times. God, there might be some points and things that we've heard many, many times in our lives. But God, let us be today the day that we really make some application and understanding a very important attribute that you have. And we just pray that you pour your blessings upon us, you open our eyes and to reveal things within our own lives. And God, that we might at this moment, if there's anything in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts that might be taking us away from this moment, that might be distracting us from really applying your word to our lives, that we would clear those things and we would focus on you, our most holy God. We are humbled and honored to be in your presence this morning. In your name, amen. This morning, we're going to be studying an attribute of God, and there are many attributes of God, but this particular attribute of God is the most mentioned in the Bible. In fact, 637 times this particular attribute of God is mentioned. And some theologians, because of that, some theologians will argue that this might be the most important attribute that we need to fully understand. And again, there are many types of different types of attributes of God that we talk about. We certainly talk about his love, as we should. We certainly talk about his power, as we should. We certainly talk about his mercy, as we should. Those are all wonderful attributes of God. But this particular attribute, if you experience, if you understand, if you really try to comprehend this attribute, it will shake you, and I dare say it will stir you. It will cause you, if you really understand it, cause you to fall to your knees in repentance. It will cause you to fall down on your face in worship. This attribute of God maybe the attribute of God that we need to be reminded of the most, and hopefully cause some interest. And Adam and the team this morning did an amazing job with leading these songs of worship, talking about holiness, because that is the attribute we're talking about. In fact, when I sent him the title for the message, I was going to quickly follow up with, "Hey, here's some song ideas." I was a worship pastor for 20 years, so whenever my dad, who was my pastor for so long, And my dad would be working a message, and he would say, hey, I'm really going to focus on this. Could you really, you know, get some songs around this theme? And I was going to do that this morning. But then when he sent me the song list, I said, oh, my goodness, they're so good. They're so in tuned. Those songs were exactly, by the way, exactly the songs that I would have chosen this morning. So we talk about holiness all the time. We sing about it often, as we should. But this morning, I want us to do more than just talking, more than just thinking about holiness. I want to make some practical application to your lives and what it really means to be in the presence of a most high God. So in the context, a little background into Isaiah chapter 6, which you just read together, it started off by saying this is the year that King Uzziah died. And so let's talk about him for a moment. King Uzziah started his reign at the age of 16 years old, quite young. 16 years old, and he reigned for 52 years. So for a lot of people in his kingdom, a lot of people in that area, that was the only ruler that they knew. And to have someone that's been your ruler, been in charge for 52 years, it was certainly the end of an era. And when change happens, many people feel unstable. Many people might feel anxious. Many people might feel even scared or unsettled. And this is a season that I would even say a lot of people nowadays might feel as well, right? There's a lot of feeling in our society, in our country, especially in this world, around feeling unstable or are anxious or scared or unsettled. So I think we can make some real application to this. And it was during this time that the prophet Isaiah, in a vision, saw the Lord Most High and exalted. And he was seated on a throne, and his whole robe filled the temple. And let's examine the picture that is so articulately laid out for us this morning. Above him, above the Lord, was what we know as an angel called a seraphim. And this is actually the only time in Scripture that a seraphim is actually mentioned. Now, I grew up in church, like many of you. I've heard a lot about angels, and when I read that, and I read the fact that this is the only time a seraphim was mentioned, it actually surprised me. And I went back to the Scripture, and I started reading through even the book of Revelation and different parts of the Old Testament. And this is the only time, by name, the seraphim are actually called out. And the unique thing about the seraphim, as it described in Isaiah chapter 6, is they are a six-winged creature. And that's significant. And if you saw the breakdown of what each of the wings had were purposed for, obviously two of the six, when we think of wings, we think of flying. So two of the wings were to help them fly. And then two of the wings were actually meant to cover their face. And that's significant because they're standing in the presence or flying over the presence of a most holy God. And this demonstrates the fact that when you're in the presence of God, his glory is shown about you and around you. They felt they were unworthy to even look in his direction. They had to cover their face with two of their wings because of his brightness, because of all that he was. And then maybe the most significant of the other two wings, and they were covering their feet because they were standing in the presence of most holy God, and they're standing on holy ground. And that's a very significant thing to think about it as you maybe have read that story or heard the example of seraphim in your lives and growing up in church perhaps. And just the next time you hear the word seraphim, you read about the seraphim, it's so significant to think about the wings and what the purpose of those wings are. But then let's go back to what they were actually saying as they're flying and covering their face and covering their feet. They were singing out in Hebrew, the word is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And in Hebrew, translated, it means holy. Right? See where we're going with this? So holy, holy, holy. And that's all that they were saying, all that they could fathom to say in the presence of a most holy God was holy, 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 or kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. And they called this to each other, and they repeated this word to emphasize the importance of what they're about to say. And this is not uncommon. We find this in Scripture. For example, in the New Testament, Jesus would often say, verily, 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 I say unto you. Right? So when a word is repeated, my dad always taught me this, if a word is in a Bible, it's very important, and we need to pay attention. That's every word. But when a word is repeated in the Bible, there's a reason why it's being repeated. They want us to pay special attention to the circumstance around it. And so, for example, when Jesus would say, verily, 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 I say unto you, we would listen to the words of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, when the seraphim were calling, kadosh, 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 holy, 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 we need to pay attention to that word. Now, In our culture, the word holiness, to be honest, or holy, gets thrown around a lot, very broadly even. We have a lot of things, even within the church and within our community and society, we talk about Holy Communion. We talk about if you get married, you might be going into holy matrimony. We certainly have the Holy Ghost or the Holy Grail or the Holy Cow or Holy Moly, Holy Smoke. We use the word all the time. And the word holy is often attributed to Christians and is often attributed in a negative sense as well. You hear expressions like holy rollers or holier than thou. And what they're really trying, it's usually implied in that context to be very rigid or judgmental or hypocritical. But holiness actually means to separate or to set apart. That's what holiness actually really means. God is separate. God is set apart. Some would say, what is he set apart from? He's set apart from everything. There's no one like our God. Book of Exodus 15:11 says this. It says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you who is majestic in holiness, awesome in glory and working in wonders? So I'm going to ask a question this morning. Just think about this. Who is God? Who is God? God is completely, God is thoroughly, God is fully, God is entirely holy. That's who God is, completely separate, set apart. God is all good. God is all pure. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is without any blemish, without any fault. He is infinite. He is immeasurable. He is incomprehensible. God is self-existent. God is self-sustaining. And God is self-sufficient. I think of it this way. God has wisdom that he didn't need to learn. We have to learn wisdom. Some of us go through high school and college and maybe grad school. And we learn a lot of stuff. We have to. We're just not born with this knowledge. We have to learn. God has wisdom that he did not need to learn. God has strength that he didn't need to earn. God has love he didn't have to receive in order to know how to give. God is self-existent, self-sustaining, and self-sufficient. God who is, God who was, God who is and is to come, there is no one like our God. He is holy, separate, set apart. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah the prophet cried out. We're going to read again in verses 5 and 7 of Isaiah 6. Again, he says, woe to me. This is a cry of despair. This is a cry of anxiety and maybe some sadness, some desperation. Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried. He says, I am ruined. But he says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And again, then one of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand. I want you to get that picture in your head this morning, a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I want you to notice what he didn't do, what Isaiah didn't do in that context. I want you to notice very clearly what he didn't do. Isaiah did not join the seraphim in singing Kadosh, 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 or holy, holy, holy. That's significant. I mean, imagine this image is shown to Isaiah. He sees these winged creatures who are flying and covering their eyes and covering their feet, and they're singing in Hebrew, holy, holy, holy. And it must have been over, the senses must have been overwhelmed. They talked about his robe filled the temple, smoke, the thresholds all shook. I mean, this is a powerful image. This is a powerful thing that Isaiah is seeing. And a lot of us would probably say, well, I can imagine if I was in that situation, if this room, the light just kind of went dim and it was filled with smoke and the glory of the Lord shone around, I would think that I would simply join with everybody else saying, holy, 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 just like we were singing a few moments ago. But that's not what Isaiah did. This is very significant what Isaiah did. He didn't join them in praising God. He didn't worship with them. Instead, he starts to confess. And it starts with, woe to me, I am ruined. Let me ask you a question this morning. We read that section twice already. What did God do to Isaiah in that moment to draw out that confession? What did he do? What did God do to draw out that confession? The answer, if you're thinking this morning, the answer is actually nothing. God didn't say a word. God just was. Holy, separate, set apart. His presence alone was enough to convict Isaiah that he needed forgiveness in his life. And that's why he cried out, I am a man of unclean lips. That's also very significant. When he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, what does a prophet do? In the Old Testament, the purpose and the job of a prophet, the job of a prophet was to speak on the behalf of God. That was his job. His lips spoke the word of God. Some would say that for a prophet, his lips were probably the holiest part of his body. Billy Graham said this. He says, only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin. And I am fascinated by what the prophet Isaiah does here. Isaiah confesses his sin. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He confesses his sin before acknowledging the sin of his people, the sin of the community. That's significant. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people. He identified them. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. But he calls himself out before he calls out others. Many who are self-righteous would obviously do the opposite. Self-righteousness is only possible when you compare yourselves to people. But in the presence of God, you won't be worried about their sin because you'll be made so much aware of your own. In the presence of God, as Isaiah, and if you really examine yourself this morning, in the presence of a most holy God, you would probably be saying this exact same thing because I certainly would. I would be saying, I am ruined, I am lost, I am undone, I am destroyed. I understand that I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I understand that I wish I had wings, I could cover my feet and cover my face because I'm unworthy to be in the presence of a most holy God. And it's exactly where Isaiah was in that moment. It's exactly where he was. Instead of singing out, holy, 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 he was convicted of his unrighteousness. And what's interesting is Isaiah doesn't start negotiating with God in this moment. What he does is he repents. In the moment, full repentance. He begs for forgiveness. He promises to change. But this is who our God is. But God initiated that forgiveness with Isaiah. God initiated the forgiveness. God sends one of these seraphim with a burning coal, and he touched the prophet's lips with this burning coal. And he says, and again in verse 7, it says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. God is so good to us. God initiated atonement for us. And in the very same way as a picture in the Old Testament with the prophet Isaiah, in the very same way Christ does the same for us. Romans 5:8 says, But God demonstrates his own love for us. He initiates this. He demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He initiated that contact. He initiated that forgiveness. So who is God? God is holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. He is separate. He is set apart. There is no one like our God. Some would say it this way, and I love this. I've heard this said, if God is holy, which he is, then he can't sin. And if God can't sin, then he certainly can't sin against you. And if he can't sin against you, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? And I would say yes. And understand this, because God is holy, you can trust him. You can put your faith in him. You certainly can cast your cares upon him because he always, always cares for you. If you are hurting, if you are afraid, you can cry out to him. You can run to him. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been faithful. God has always, always been good. He has always and will always be loving. I love this about God's love. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more. Understand that, because a lot of us get lost in that. There is nothing that you can do to make him love you more than he already does. And there is nothing that you can do to make him love you less than he does. I'm going to say that again, because sometimes we need to remember that in our lives. There's certainly some days where we don't feel very lovable. There's certainly days and things that we do in our lives and things that we do that we feel like there's no way that God could possibly love me or possibly forgive me. Maybe there's a sin or struggle in your life and you've asked for forgiveness of it and you repented from it, you know, and then you fall back into it. And then you go through the whole thing again. I know I shouldn't do this, so I'm going to repent this and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And God forgives because he's faithful and he forgives us of our sins. But then you get to a point in your life where you say, I've done this so many times, God can't possibly have the same amount of love for me he did when we started this whole relationship. So let me say this again. Write this down if you have to this morning. It's so important for you to remember. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. And why is that? Because there's nobody else like our God. He is separate. He is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy. There is no darkness in him. He never sins. He cannot lie. And therefore, we can always, always trust him. And watch what happens. Going back to our story in Isaiah, watch what happens to the prophet Isaiah. When he experiences this raw, vulnerable moment, when the whole nation is shaking in fear, their king, after 52 years, their king has died, and they're afraid of what the next phase will be, he sees a vision of the Lord Most High lifted up, and he's aware, first of all, of his own sinfulness, and he cries out to God. And when Scripture says this in Isaiah 6:8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," this is the voice of the Lord. Just imagine, again, being in that environment, being there where the thresholds and the doors are shaking, where his whole robe filled and there's smoke and there's seraphim flying around and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Imagine that whole entire scene. And out of that scene, the voice of the Lord saying, asking a question. And this is what Isaiah heard. He says, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, in a raw moment, when he's in complete awe of the wondrous power of a most holy God, Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." And what Isaiah is saying, because you are of your holiness, God, because of your righteousness, because of your goodness, because of your atonement, because you initiated forgiveness to one who was undone and unclean and unworthy, I'll go anywhere you ask me to go. You name the place, you name the time, you give me the assignment. Whatever it is, my answer to you is yes, send me. My answer is yes, here I am, I will go. You want me to give? I'll give. You want me to serve? I'll serve. You want me to worship? I'm going to worship you with all of my heart. You want me to love? Then I'm going to love. God, you want me to forgive? Then I'll forgive, because you're holy, holy, holy. Isaiah is stunned, shaken to his core, being in the presence of God. Isaiah, his first thoughts went to his own unworthiness, feeling unclean, unworthy. And through all that, when the voice of the Lord shouted out, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" His only response, being in the presence of a holy God, was to say, "I'm the one to go. I'll do it. Wherever you go, whatever you ask me to do." Church, when was the last time that you've been stunned by the holiness of God so set apart? And yet, when you didn't deserve it, he sent Jesus for you. And I don't know about you, but my only reasonable answer, my only reasonable response to a holy God is yes. Yes to what? Yes to anything. Yes to what? Yes to everything. Wherever he may send me, I will go. Whatever he's called and asked me to do, I will go. Well, some will say, "Well, you're a pastor, right? So of course you've had to have that calling on your life." And absolutely, I had it at a very young age. I grew up a son of a pastor. My brother is a pastor. All my uncles are pastors. It's kind of all my sisters are married to pastors. I only have two, but both my sisters are married to pastors. It is a family thing. It's a really nice heritage to have. It's a really nice foundation to have. But I'll tell you, it's not exclusive. This falling and following the calling of God in your life is not exclusive to those who might be called into ministry. Because let me tell you this morning, all of you are called into ministry. All of you are given the same request. Who will I send to serve and to represent and to demonstrate my love and kindness and forgiveness? Who will I send to do the work that needs to be done in our community, in our country, and around this world? And our only reasonable response, if you really understand this morning, if you really understand the holiness of your God, your only reasonable response should be, "Here am I, send me. I am a man of unclean lips." This is Isaiah chapter 6. Do you know what happens? You know what Isaiah prophesies? It's just one chapter later in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, he says this in 7:14. This Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." This is starting to ring little bells this morning. We're getting into the Christmas season, right? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This is one chapter out of this confession that Isaiah then prophesies the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is God in the flesh. He is holy and perfect and loving. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for a Savior. I am thankful for a God who didn't come for the righteous, but came for those of us with unclean lips. He didn't come for the holy, but he came for the unholy. He didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. And that while you were still sinning, while you were far away from God, he became one of you in person, in the person of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. "There is no one like my God. He initiated his love for me while I was still sinning. He loved me." Psalms 35:10 says this. It says, "My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, Lord? You rescued the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who robbed them. Who is like you, Lord?" And the only response is, "There is no one like our God." He is the only one that is so holy and set apart and separate. Holy, set apart from what? From everything and anything and everyone. There's no one like our God. So when the psalmist says, who is like you, Lord? I can also say this, what else can save you than a holy God? Who else can heal you? Who else can forgive you of your sin? Who else can redeem you? Who else can comfort you? Who else will never leave you? There's no one. There's no one like our holy God. Who is God? He is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. He is holy, holy, holy. And when you experience the holiness of God, I've got to warn you something. If you really seek to understand the holiness of a most high God, I have to give you a warning this morning to warn you that it will stir you. It will shake you. It might cause you to fall on your knees in repentance, or maybe fall on your face in worship, because there is no one like him. And he's here right now. And he's holy right now. And he's always been holy. So in the presence of his holiness, our only reasonable response is yes to anything and to anywhere and at any time, to be all of you, to say back to him, send me, I'll go. You want me to worship? I'll come to church and I'll worship. But I'll also worship at home. And I'll worship you. I'll have your name on my lips throughout the day. And I'll give you thanks for everything throughout the day. And I'll recognize who you are, holy God, throughout the day. And I give you my worship and my thanks throughout every moment, every part of my day. You want to give? Then give of yourself. Sure, giving is absolutely our tithes and our offerings and our financial giving. Those are important things, and we should do those things. But you have more than your money. You have who you are. To give of yourself, your time, your talents, your abilities. How do you give? To serve. Not all of us can play guitar. Not all of us can play the drums. Not all of us can sing. But that's not a prereq to serving. How do you serve? How do you serve God with the talents and abilities that you have? How do you serve your community with who you have, collectively as a church and individually in your lives? You don't have to have musical ability. You don't have to have the ability to preach or to teach, to do those. So there's certainly some that have those things, and we thank God for them. But that doesn't excuse you from serving. You worship, you serve, you give, you do all these things because you serve a holy God, a God who does everything for you, a God that when he asks, who will go? Your only reasonable response should be, here am I, send me. He's the only one worthy of our praise. Because there's no one else that's always for you. And if God is for you, certainly nobody can be against you. So who is God? He is holy, holy, holy. Take a moment. Recognize exactly just what that means. Going back to the picture in Isaiah 6, he is high and exalted. He is a cut above. He is separate. He is set apart. There is no one like our God. He is holy, holy, holy. I ask you this morning to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. I want to challenge you with a couple of things. And I want us to really think about our own lives. I wanted to take a moment to talk to you as you're standing in the presence or sitting in the presence of God. And acknowledge that when we experience his holiness, we often become aware of our sinfulness. That's what Isaiah certainly did. And the more I've been studying the attribute of holiness of God, the more I want to tell you in a very good way that I've just become more repentant of some things in my life that maybe shouldn't be there. And that's a good thing. Because God is cleaning out that which separates me from him. And he'll do the same for you. And so, if you're worshiping today, I just want to give you a moment in the presence of the holiness of our God to maybe confess something before God. Maybe there's a sin you like to confess. Maybe something you've been struggling with. Maybe a shortcoming. Maybe there's unforgiveness in your life. Maybe you're battling something in your life that you can't seem to overcome. Maybe you find yourself being envious or greedy or finding yourself to be jealous at times or whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. Don't be embarrassed, because in the presence of a holy God, if you want to confess something today, confess it to him. I want to remind you what Scripture says. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. That word is so important. God is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So God, Father, this morning we thank you that even right now in this holy moment, you are doing work in our lives. Thank you for challenging us with your word. God, help us to understand the importance of understanding your holiness. That there's none like you. You are set apart. You are holy. And in this moment, God, as we are hopefully examining our own thoughts, our own lives, God, hopefully we're examining some impurities that we have, like Isaiah had when he was in your presence and he was just struck down by in the presence of a holy God, and all these things, all this unholiness, he called out, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he recognized that there are things in his life that he needed to purify, to sanctify before you. And God, you initiated that atonement for him. And God, in the very exact same way, God, you initiated atonement for us through your son, Jesus Christ. And that while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And God, your word tells us that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, that you are faithful and you are just and you will forgive us of our sins. So God, this morning, we ask that to be done as well. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to confess with their lips and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, that in this moment they would do so. God, thank you for the reminders of what it is to be set apart. God, thank you for the reminders in our lives of what it is to serve a most holy God. Thank you for that honor. Bless us this morning. In your name, amen.